It's got to be in Ephesians 1, and we started verse 17 and following. We won't read it again, but I want to build a little bit on what we were looking at last time, and then God willing we'll move on. So, the bit we were looking at, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, starting in verse 17, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then we looked also, touched a little bit on the resurrection power and these things that should be seen in our life. But I want to continue with what we're looking at, how God is opening our eyes, how Jesus himself is the revelation of God. We make a great mistake sometimes. We can get caught up with the externals of what we call the message. And that can make us legalistic. We looked at how Moses, even though Moses wrought many signs, many powerful miracles, for a while the children of Israel believed, they were given in order to convince the children of Israel that this was God's messenger and he was going to be the mediator, he was going to be the human instrument of their deliverance from Egypt. And we see, don't we, that we didn't mention that last time, but developing it, they believed for a while. They realised, praise God, you know, we are going to be set free from Egypt. They bowed their heads and worshipped. And then the first trial in the wilderness, or the first blockage, the Red Sea, what happened to their faith? What happened to that faith? Because they needed the constant manifestations, the signs, the presence of God, or they wouldn't believe. And yet even though they had that fire, that pillar of cloud, and those constant signs, where was the faith? Who had faith in God? Who trusted God? Well, we know that an entire generation perished. Joshua and Caleb went through, Moses had faith, Aaron had faith, you know, in the sense of remaining faithful, although they all missed it to some degree, didn't they? But it's in the trials, and they're told, and this is the point that we're going to start making here, that the reason Joshua displayed faith, the reason, as we say, he had faith, he was of another spirit. And that proves that you cannot believe, you cannot have that faith, remain faithful, see God and truly understand what you're seeing when you see those signs, unless you're born again, unless you have his spirit within you, unless you're touched. And he also said, because he has wholly followed the Lord his God. So it goes together. The clearest sign of that new life, of that change of life, of having that other spirit. How do you know you've got the right spirit? It could be a religious spirit, couldn't it? But you've wholly followed the Lord your God. And a religious spirit, as devoted as it may be, will lead you down the wrong path. Because it's always going to see things from a human perspective. It's never truly going to get revealed by the Holy Spirit what God is saying. A person will think, because it's religious, well, it must be God, because I've seen it in the Bible, I'm dutiful, I'm religious. But eventually a trial will come along, a temptation or a trial, something will happen, and that person will try to believe, and the faith isn't there. And a lot of religious people, well, they'll justify, you know, God heals through the doctors, etc., etc. So we all know those religious confusions, those religious ways in which they justify what they're doing contrary to God's will. But what I'm saying here is that all true salvation, anything that's true in our experience, in our walk, in our salvation, it must come by revelation. If the revelation isn't there, then the salvation isn't there. Yes. And by revelation, I don't just mean, you know, like we've said before, angels and thunders and lightnings. God, by his Spirit, must open the eyes to the truth of God's word. He will work within. It's not what we think or how we feel, it's that light coming on, because God has opened our eyes. And have you ever wondered why it takes so long? why it's so painful. Why have I got to go through this? I love you, Lord. I believe your word. I've made that quality heart commitment to you. You can often cry out like this. Well, maybe you do, but I do. Why is it taking so long? What have I done wrong? As far as I know, I've given it all. And yet, out comes some things that just should not be. Lord, what is happening? God knows. We think we know more. We think we're stronger than we are. It's just pride. God knows how much you can take and when you can take it. There is a revelation of Him that He's longing to give each one of us. Whether it's a word, a ministry, a message, a gift, whatever it is, a revelation of Him that makes you part of the body of Christ. We all have a manifestation of gifts, and there's a particular way in which the fruit manifests through the personality God has given us that speak of Jesus. It's your particular manifestation of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to build the body. But it can only come as He gives it. But we're not in that place yet. We're not ready to receive it. Because there are things He's doing in our heart, in our life, in our faith, getting us ready to receive that.
Yes.
He can't just switch that light on. Because in blindness, well, we can't see it anyway. And so before He switches the light on, in His love, He removes the scales. He opens the eyes. He touches us first. I mean, God is life, light and love. He touches us with His life. He gives us that new birth. He then begins to open our eyes. Then He switches that light on. Then He gives us that light. And then we realise this is the love of God at work. This is grace. You see, the whole point of the Gospel of John, if we turn there. See, we're talking about... See, Paul made no mistake here. He said the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So this is not human discovery. He didn't say, I would that you would spend all your life studying the word. And there's, praise God, you know, there's obviously that's where faith comes. So we're not saying you just sit around, that sort of thing. There is that. But dear friends, in your meditation, in your studying, in your seeking God, understand it is not discovery. It's not your effort in that that is bringing you closer to Jesus. Through your meditation in the Word, through your spending time with the Lord, and we should each day, well, we ought to want to each day, it's revelation, it's meeting with Him, it's Him showing Himself in the Word. John chapter 1, for example, let's start with verse 15, John bear witness of Him, John chapter 1, verse 15, John bear witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spoke, He that comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace. So there's that grace as we're able to bear it, opening our hearts, opening our eyes to receive of His fullness. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we're in a transitional period, friends. I don't know any believer, including myself, who when they first hear this word, hear it as law, or hear it legalistically, or hear it in a way that I must obey, I've got to do this. Praise God for the desire to obey. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we're in a transitional period. That law has got to do its work. What is that work? To bring us to death. The cross has been presented in our lives to put us to death. But we know there's areas in our lives where we are resisting the cross. So at that point, the law is working that death. But it's the wrong sort of death. And when we cry out to God for deliverance, because the law is exposing that sin in that area, we're going from 7 to 8, aren't we? Romans 7 to Romans 8. We're being made aware of all the things that are wrong in our life. And we hate it. And we can't see anything else. And we can't see God through that blackness and through that fog. And we cry out, wretched man that I am. And it's when He hears that cry for deliverance. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, praise God. We are then getting the message. Because God is touching us. And I don't know of any true Christian who gets us a proper, genuine revelation of God that hasn't gone through that. Job, when did Job get his deeper revelation of God? It was after the trial. It was after those horrendous circumstances and his theologically but spiritually wrong friends, you know, theologically correct but spiritually wrong so-called comforters and friends, on top of his trial. So imagine that. Just one or other would have been a trial in itself, but to have them both, his trials and his counsellors, the deep work that was. And in the end, I'm still in John, but looking at Job as well, I think it's chapter 42. Now, it's not a negative thing that Job said, quite the opposite. We often think, well, he's, you know, self-loathing, what's all this? But in chapter 42, and he says in verses 5 and 6, so he's been through his horrendous deep trial, some unimaginable suffering, and then God appears to him, graciously appears and reproves him. Of all the things God does, he then rebukes this council that's been darkened without knowledge. And then in his repentance, in his eyes being opened, chapter 42, verses 5 and 6 of Job, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Here we are. That's where we are, isn't it? I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Do we want our eyes opened? Do we really want them opened? Because he says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.
Yes.
Now, there is a holy self-loathing. It's not a negative, suicidal, depression thing. Now, God is love. He's gentle. He knows what you and I have come from. He knows the background. He knows the history, the suffering. There are many, within the body of Christ. They used to call it manic depressive, but it's bipolar and depression. There are many with these disorders. And to start talking about hating yourself, a holy self-hatred, you've got to be careful. Because people can get the wrong end of the stick with that. Only God can reveal what the preacher says. We're just men, we're just flesh and blood, we're just earthen vessels. It's only the Spirit that can take what we say, you know, meaning it from God's heart, and he is the only one that can interpret it to the person hearing, in that love, in that light, in that grace, in that deliverance. Because many can hear it and get the wrong end of the stick and condemn themselves and all those around them with legalism. But grace and truth, going back to John, came by Jesus Christ. And we do need that revelation. We do need a revelation of ourselves as well as of God. Because then we will stop trusting in ourselves, won't we? When we see what ourselves really are, we will stop trusting in that and start only too pleased to start looking to him alone. Mm. Now that grace and truth, when that grace and truth is being ministered by the word, okay, there may be, with a pastoral ministry, say, certain practical elements that God anoints, gives wisdom, practical wisdom. But when grace and truth comes out, that truth is enough. No man has to tell God's people what to do and how to do it. God ministers that truth. It will motivate, it will lead, it will, I don't want to use the word provoke, but in a sense it does, provoke to action. The tears will come, the change will come through the truth spoken in love. Because you get today many, you should be doing this, you should be doing that, you've got to do this. And this is how it is, and you're wrong. And why, you know, you've been with us a year now, why are you not delivered? Why are you not set free? Why is there not that improvement in your life? That's not God. Whatever that is not grace. It's not truth. You might think it's truth because it's a fact before you, but you don't know that person in a year, in 12 months. You don't know their whole history. Only God knows the whole life of that person,
yes,
past, present and future. And you do not put 6 months, 12 months, 10 years, time limit on when you should see a person's spiritual development. What you do present is what Jesus said, strengthen those areas that are ready to die. And God in his grace will convict and encourage and challenge that person. You love me, so spend that time with me, and you will see improvements in your spiritual life. If somebody loves the Lord, any sin that they commit in thought, word or deed, the spirit within will convict and cleanse and deliver and produce faith and lead to deliverance. Now, what am I labouring these basics for? Because that's revelation. Jesus came to reveal the Father's love. This is what John is about. Let's continue to read. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That word declared means revealed, made clear. He is the revelation of God to man. Let's back up chapter 1 of John. Verses that we've looked many, many times. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Same as it in the beginning with God. What does that mean? Well, you know, Logos, the Word. What does that mean? The revelation. The revelation, the discourse, the message, if you please. He was eternally with God. He is God. And he took on a body of human flesh to reveal God to the world. Now, in spite of all his works, in spite of the perfection of God's love, the perfection of God's truth, the perfection of the signs that he worked, very few believed him. Now, don't let's condemned when, praise God, God anoints us and we speak a word and it doesn't quite happen as we think it's going to happen. We get disappointed that the whole crowd, not the whole crowd, ran and said, oh, I want to give my heart to the Lord, and you didn't get the success you wanted. It's only ever going to be a remnant. Even our Lord and Saviour himself didn't save every single person that heard him. It's only ever going to be a remnant. Now, lest you think, oh, well, what's going on there? God is sovereign, friends. Our humanism, our emotions, our intellect, if God is love, he should save everybody. But at the same time, he's given us the freedom to choose. And for some reason, not only between them and God, there will always be somebody who chooses to reject. Now, that's always going to hurt, isn't it? That's always going to be a problem to a sincere Christian. That will always be painful. That will never rest easy with any of us. No, nobody's going to say, oh, well, whatever, God is sovereign. That's not our attitude. That is going to be a source of pain, you know, certainly in this life. But we will never understand the grief in God's heart when throughout all eternity there are some in that place that was made for the devil and his angels. There are some human beings that are going to spend eternity in a place that was made only for the devil and his angels. Yes. Not only, but primarily. God knew they were going to go there. And there are scriptures that say they were appointed to go there. But that doesn't stop God being God and his love being grieved by that. And yet, don't let's humanise God, because God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and he knew from the beginning of the world. Well, he knew who would repent and who would believe, because he's called them. Those that were ordained to eternal life, they believed.
Yes.
And so Jesus' death on the cross was never a failure, because ultimately his blood was shed for those who believe.
Amen.
God knows what he's doing.
Thank you.
He's in control. But our problem is we can't let God be God. We cannot just leave him be. We've got to analyse. We've got, you know, oh, we love the Lord. He knows. We want to know. We're inquiring of God. That's okay. We're all doing it. We've all done it. that's okay, as long as when you don't get the answer you want, but you get the answer he gives you, you let him be God. As long as at the end of it, you let him be God. It won't satisfy the intellect. I guarantee that now. It will crucify the intellect. It will crucify the flesh. It will make agnostics and atheists angry. It will upset them. It will upset the humanists. It will never sit right with fallen human nature. But then it's revelation, isn't it? It's not discovery. It's not something we have discovered. Okay, we've spent time in the Word and we're studying, but it doesn't sit right with our intellect. It doesn't finally, the jigsaw puzzle doesn't finally fit with humanistic understanding. God opens the eyes. When we learn a truth from Scripture, it is because God has opened our eyes to it. And we either receive it or we don't.
Yes.
We either receive it or we don't. And that's the point of revelation, isn't it? Now notice where this revelation is. It's in the knowledge of him. And that word knowledge, speaking of an experience, the relationship experiential, back to Ephesians, experiential knowledge of him. He is the revelation of God. Anything you want to know about God, Jesus will reveal it by his Spirit. And it's as we spend time with him, in the Word, in prayer, and especially as we go through our trials. We just looked at old Job, didn't we? Because the trials will reveal it. And if God has a way through our trials of getting that revelation, getting that wisdom, getting that knowledge from our head to our hearts. And, well, deliverance. Oh, glory to God, that deep, deep deliverance that God is working. That's stopping us praising him, that's stopping us believing, that's blocking, preventing an entrance of the Word into the heart. But you see, God is in control. God is in control. This is redemption. This is not religion. This is not trying to save ourselves. I heard that Luther, I remember hearing sometime, before he got saved, before he got the revelation of grace, one of his works to crucify the flesh, would crawl up the steps of the Vatican on his knees. They do things like that, don't they, religious people, to try, and in a sincere effort, misled but sincere, to try and crucify the flesh, to try and rid themselves of what's within. Typical man, isn't it? Work on the outside to try and remove what's within. Because man can't go any deeper than the outside. Only God can reach down within and expose that. God is light. This whole thing is about light. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We will see that pure light when God opens our eyes to the Scripture. He's removed that sin. He's removed that darkness. And who is the author of darkness? Well, we know. That's why deliverance. A lot of Christians, well, they're being robbed. It's not a theological argument. The reason it upsets us when we hear it, when they say that Christians can't have demons, they don't know what they're missing. God is working deliverance from within us. Demons have got to come out. Oh, but you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Deep in our hearts, the spirit of man who is born again is possessed by God in the sense of ownership. God possesses that person. But within the soul, the mind, the body, the thinking of man, demons interrupt. There is an open door somewhere. Yes. They afflict, they oppress, they deceive, they whisper lies, they blind the eyes. And somewhere there's an open door because of sin or pride or something we don't yet see. And God is working to deliver, to set free.
Thank you.
To open our eyes that we see God. He's setting us free, friends. And that's where the praise comes in, that's where the faith comes in. And God will set us free, God will work that mighty deliverance. Again, familiar scriptures with this, Isaiah 55. We're talking about what God shows us, what God reveals. Throughout the New Testament, Paul speaks of the difference between light and darkness and how God is shining that light. and dispelling the works of darkness in our life. And it's our Satan who has blinded our eyes, hence the need of deliverance. But in Isaiah 55, we normally start with verse 8, don't we, about his thoughts, but let's look at 6 and 7 to start with. Isaiah 55, starting with verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Now isn't that interesting? While he may be found, while he is near. Any time we hear God's word, now is the time to begin the process of seeking, because it's by grace. God gives grace, he can also withdraw it if there's a hard heart. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. We know there's going to come a time when he won't be found. Call upon him while he is near. So that's our responsibility, but again, it's God's grace giving us that heart to seek, to call upon him. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So there, God is telling us to forsake that way, to get rid, to forsake those thoughts that we cherished, but that are not of God. And let him return unto the Lord. There's that repentance. Turn back to God, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Do we feel as though our sin, our thoughts, our wrong attitudes, our pride has cut us off from God? Because in a real sense it has. But as there's that gracious invitation everywhere in Scripture you look, where God is exposing sin, there is always a way of escape. There's always that gracious invitation to come back and turn your hearts, turn your thoughts, turn back to God. Because he will give that grace, he will abundantly pardon. And so to help us, God then continues with this, because although we think we deserve punishment, although the condemnation is there, although logically there's no way back to God, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Who would think the way of the cross would be a way of salvation? Who would think the way of trials is a deeper way into God's love? Who would think the way of we're not confessing martyrdom, are we? But throughout church history, and in this end time, others, but martyrdom, affliction, suffering would be the way in to the kingdom of God. I thought the kingdom of God was peace. I thought God was love. Humanism, man's way of doing things. Because God in his power could, just whatever he would do, just will a thing. And it's done. He could will us, couldn't he, by his power, just prevail, as an act of will, prevail on any human soul, and that soul could stop sinning, the deliverance could take place, the healing could take place. But where would the faith be? Where would the relationship? Where would the understanding be? Where would the appropriate use of the free choice and action be? If God just did that, just say like he just blinked and it was done, if he just did that on me, okay, but where would my faith be? Where would my relationship? Where would the choice be? Where would my love for him be? So in a sense, he's not limited by us, but he's pledged himself in his sovereignty to us. So we think we're waiting on God, but he's waiting on us. He is truly waiting, long-suffering. Praise God, he sees the end from the beginning. He's made that. He's already ordained and predestined it, if you want to hear that. But in our experience, he is waiting on us. 7 years it took, 7 days, sorry, 7 days took to create the original creation. Peter said, one day is as 1,000 years. The redemption of man will take 7,000 years. 6,000 to date, and then the millennium, 7,000. The completion of the new creation takes 7,000 years. The original creation took 7 days. 1 day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1 day. God is waiting. Yeah. long suffering, waiting on us, because we can only take it at this pace. So yeah, we're doing God a favour, are we, by waiting on him? No, he's waiting on us. And there's that beautiful, that wonderful relationship, as we're looking to him, he's changing bit by bit, thought by thought, trial by trial, day by day, prayer by prayer, changing us, changing that painful work of deliverance, of repentance taking place. It's got to be done in God's grace and in God's time, otherwise it's religion. I know we're all zealous, I know we want it yesterday, I know we want it all now, I know that, don't we all, because there's that working within us. But that's the very thing that God is opening our eyes to. It must be God's grace, it must be God's time, otherwise it is our religion. We could be full, we could have a room full here of, what is it, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6 man denominations. This could be a room full of 6 new denominations. Each of us doing God's thinking, we're doing God's will our way. And we've set up our own rules, we set up our own laws of how we think God's will should be done, how it should be done this way, my way. So you multiply that throughout the body of Christ. This is why God is bringing down the pride of man, the will of man, so that it's grace. And that is what's going to speak to this world, that these are people that have met with their God, and look at the grace that is on them, that is through them, what God has done for them. How can I not want that? Yes. It's irresistible. That is what is irresistible about God's grace, the fruit that comes from it. Oh, this is wonderful, isn't it? It's glorious. Nobody wants religion. Well, that's not quite true, is it? The churches are full of people who want religion, but in their heart of hearts, aren't they longing for another way? There must be something more than this. Surely there's got to be more than this. Well, in the remnant, that is the case. Actually, God is answering my questions as I'm asking them. That is the sad thing about religious people. They don't see it. They do not know that there's another way. But the remnant do. The remnant are crying out for deliverance. There's got to be something more than this. The children of Israel, before God took them out of Egypt, the groaning came up before the throne. He heard their cry. And it wasn't because he answered their cry. He did in part. But he remembered the covenant that he'd made with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And then when the cry came up, the two came together, the time of their deliverance was at hand. And he raised up Moses. So God brings it all together at the right time. There's a cry out there in the world and in the system, a remnant crying out to God. And he's made that covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And soon the two are going to come together. And we're going to see the overcomers. We're going to see that ministry, that apostolic ministry of deliverance, take place. Amen. Let my people go. Amen. We're so close to it. But they've got to see their need. And that's the problem. That really is the problem. They don't fully see their need yet. And that's a powerful prayer to pray. If we want doors of ministry open, Lord, let, not that that's our motive, but God's glory, open their eyes, let them see their need. Let them see their need. Because they can respond maybe to something, they hear a word and it lasts for a few weeks and it fizzles out, and that's been our experience, because they're not desperate. They've not fully seen their need. They'd like to hear a nice sermon, but remember what we looked at with the word. We're not here for the word in the sense of, you know, you hear that expression, I'm here for the word, and what people mean is we like the sermons. If we're here for the word, we're here for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us. We want to meet with Jesus, either through worship or through the word being planted in our hearts that meets our needs. It's an experience with the risen Christ. It's not a man's sermon, it's not a nice religious atmosphere in the meeting. And the remnant, our brothers and sisters, have yet to fully see their need for deliverance. Because at the moment they're still quite cosy where they are. They're a little bit you know, things are stirring, they don't quite know why, but they're still too cosy, still too comfortable. You go to a place where there's a real need, and you see them beginning to cry out to God. You do see that. Praise God. For as the heavens are higher. You see, he's saying that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways. Therefore, how do we walk in his ways? How do we have the mind of Christ? By revelation. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So he's saying, do not think, try and think God's ways. Don't try and think his ways with an earthly mind. Don't think in earthly terms about heavenly things. We're not to try and understand even theology or the ways of God with humanistic earthly ways of thinking. Heaven must come to earth while we are on earth. Heaven must come to us. We must be expressions of the kingdom of God. Glory to the living God. When people look at us, they see a revelation of the kingdom of God. What does that mean? The rulership of the Prince of Peace. They see Jesus ruling over our hearts. They see the kingdom of God in preparation. That these people, like Jesus, set his face to Jerusalem. Whether it offends them or not, they see there is a man or woman, there is a believer who is focused on the kingdom of God.
Amen.
They have touched the kingdom. They've experienced the kingdom. Jesus said, you will not see the kingdom except you be born again. Mm. So he meant, obviously, eternally, but also the vision of the kingdom. Mm. Those that are truly born again have that vision of the kingdom. They're taken out of earth. They're no longer earthly minded. Think in worldly terms, but they see that kingdom.
Yes.
Spiritually. Praise God. But that doesn't mean, as we're all discovering, sometimes to our cost, that while we're in the world, although we're not of it, God still requires common sense and practical understanding to the way we live our lives often. But pretty soon, we're going to be living that walk, walking on the water, we're going to be experiencing that mountain moving, walking on water, water into wine. Faith, it's coming. We're waiting for that. That gift of faith, that working of miracles.
Jesus.
Praise God. That perfect fruit of faith. Glory to God. And so in verse 10 speaks of as the rain comes down, snow from heaven and doesn't return, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. So all our labouring in the word will bear fruit. In the same way, look at the natural analogy, so also the heavenly. Now that's not a contradiction. You can look at earthly things, but think about it in a heavenly way. So you're seeing the spiritual, you're seeing the analogy. You're not being earthly minded. You're using what is in nature, or the Spirit is revealing to you what is in nature, by the Spirit, what is actually happening in the kingdom. Jesus often used those, didn't he, in parables. And so in that same way, he said, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. God's word, that seed, that rain, whatever it would be, is going to bring forth that fruit. It cannot fail. It shall not return to me void. It won't return to me empty. But it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So every time we hear God's word, that seed sown in our heart, redemption, healing, deliverance, revelation, relationship, answers to prayer, any, you name it, the fullness of Christ, the whole thing that is the vision of where God is sending us with the kingdom and the fullness of Christ, that is seed that is going to bear fruit. It will accomplish that purpose. The very thing that we're hearing, the purpose of that will be fulfilled, because it's not man's word, it's God's word. And the power of the Spirit, God himself, not just like leaving the power of the Spirit to do it, but God the Father himself working in and through the Son, in and through the Spirit, by his word, as he's always done. His word by the Spirit. From in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, it was a Spirit moving upon the face of the water, and God said. And that's always the way it's been. That anointed word, the word spoken by the Spirit of God. And we're told later on in the New Testament that was Jesus. The worlds were created by him. We read it in John chapter 1, didn't we? That all things were made by him. In him was life. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. It is all him. And that's the way God has always worked. Together, anointed that word by his Spirit. And he is not just like, you know, just flinging it somewhere and letting it do its work. His hands, just as his hands formed Adam out of the dust and breathed that breath of life, that intimate, he spoke everything else into existence. But with Adam, it's his hands on. He's intimately, personally concerned and working in our redemption, our preservation, our salvation, healing, deliverance, provision. He's setting up circumstances. Other people's lives have been foreordained to bring them to fulfill the counsel of his will for our good and his glory. Now think on that a minute, you sons of Zion. What God, the value God has placed on your soul, not only in the fact of sending Jesus to purchase it, but every life out there on planet Earth, he says, you know, he's working all things to fulfill the counsel of his will. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. All things includes every life on planet Earth. Somehow, the things that they do, the consequences, the cause, the actions and the reactions and the consequences of every life, we're going to see is ultimately fulfilling God's redemptive kingdom purposes. And at some point, a life will work for our benefit. Don't know how it's going to work, but God does that. There's a direct or indirect benefit from all that goes on planet Earth that is eventually going to come to us. Because we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, it's not something we engineer. It's not something in our in arrogance that we think, oh, look at us. But God has said, because you are honourable in my sight, I have given lives for you. Don't apologise for what God has said, but you're not going to go around proclaiming it, are you? You're not going to go around pointing at people saying, your life is there to serve me. That's not what our attitude, that's not what we're saying, that's not how we're going to present it. But the truth is, every single event, 24/7, all things are working together for good to those that love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. No event is isolated. Every single thing that happens, God is eventually going to turn to his glory and our good. And he's personally working within each one of us. His Spirit dwells within us, does he not? So there, how much more intimate can you get than that? He personally dwells within our spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. One spirit with the Lord. Praise God. No separation. As we've said before, it's not like a glass of water, we're the vessel and he's the water. It's like a stream flowing into a river. And where the stream joins, you don't know the difference. It's indistinguishable. So it is with the Holy Spirit in our spirit. And this is the word that is going to accomplish the thing which God sent it to. Now that also applies to judgment, because a person can choose to reject. From God's side, God is hardening that person's heart. From the person's side, he's thinking, I don't want anything to do with this. There's the fearful thing. That person is sitting there choosing not to believe or obey. Old Pharaoh did the same thing. Really, if you look at what Moses asked Pharaoh, There was nothing easier that could have been asked. They came to Egypt. Joseph said to the previous Pharaoh, we're just going to sojourn here for a while and then we'll go back to our own land. Pharaoh didn't want them. There was nothing in the natural, there was nothing easier for Pharaoh to have done. They were going to go 3 days' journey out of Egypt to worship God, the one true living God, and not offend the Egyptians with their deity. Everything Moses asked him was the easiest thing in the natural for Pharaoh to do. But God had a plan. So God did it his way and not man's way. Sometimes we face the hardest, the most impossible circumstances, and God brings us through. Do you see how God works? Do you see the glory of when God is a divine, miraculous, divine intervention, redemptive work that God is going to do? He totally reverses human circumstances. Yes. Man cannot do the easiest thing, and saved man, a man of faith, can't do the hardest thing. Obviously, it's all God. The easiest thing cannot be used to give, you know, to take glory. Pharaoh would have got all the glory. Oh, what a kind man. Bless him. He couldn't do the easiest thing. So God worked it that the impossible thing was done. Because God wanted to redeem Israel and judge that nation. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yet Pharaoh freely chose to do what he wanted to do, which was disobey God. Even to the point of the death of the firstborn. And God revealed his power through that. God's judgment. Amazing. Redemption and judgment by the same word. Simply because, now don't blame God, oh well, why did those firstborn have to die? Why did he have to make it so complicated? Couldn't he have just led them out of Israel? Praise God. Praise God. Pharaoh did what he wants to do. It was Pharaoh that destroyed Egypt. It was his pride, his arrogance, his self-worship that destroyed Egypt. It wasn't God. See, you see, when you see things from the perspective of the cross, God is totally relieved of all, you know, the humanistic antagonism, the responsibility of judgment and the things that go wrong. You can't blame God for anything that goes wrong. Why doesn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? This is all part of that revelation, isn't it? That in the knowledge of him. What more could he do? What more can God do than take on a human body, go to the cross for it, and give his blood, give his life for those who would believe? What more could he do than the miracles, the signs? Jesus performed such signs among them that could not be refuted, that could not be gainsaid. The fruit in his life, the total love, raised up Lazarus. Because of Lazarus, it says there in John 11, I believe, where, for by reason of him many believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection of the dead, God raised Lazarus from the dead through Jesus' ministry, and many believed. And the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus because many were turning to Jesus because of him. And yet ultimately, what is the sad record? Most turned away. That's the heart of man. You can't blame God for that. The same people that blame God for not saving them and helping them and for being cruel and for allowing it will also, the very next sentence, turn around and say, well, nobody can tell me what to do. I'm my own man. I can say and think what I like. They want it both ways. Unregenerate, intellectual man, proud man, wants it all his own way. And so it isn't God's problem. But for the believer, praise God, the reverse is true. Once we have committed a thing in faith, we've sought God and we've left it with him, then in the same token, he takes all the responsibility of us. It's on him to fulfill his promise. Because we have honoured him. We have acknowledged that it's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. The cross has done its work in our life. We're not trying to save ourselves, provide for ourselves, guide ourselves, redeem ourselves. We've given it over to God. We've acknowledged the price he paid at Calvary. And Father, we humbly commit to you now in the name of Jesus. Do you see how the opposite works?
Yes.
That proud, arrogant coming against God because it's not done his way. And then you've got the humble, the obedient, looking to him for God's way. God is only too pleased to take the responsibility then. But you see, in closing, verse 18 of Ephesians 1, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. God has to open the eyes of our understanding. He has to give that light. Now, look at the glory of this. Look at the glory of this. That we may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. The power whereby we believe, and whereby God will see to it personally, that we experience our inheritance, that we share his inheritance, because it speaks of his inheritance in the saints, that God would open our eyes to that. And I'm not just talking finances, friends, I'm talking about what it is to be a son, what it is to be a joint heir with Christ, spiritually, all the things that belong to us, who are pressing on to the fullness of Christ. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and set him at the right hand of God. That self same spirit and power working in us to believe. If we believe a thing, it's because the Holy Spirit has wrought it in us.
Yes.
And that's why it goes wrong when we think we believe and we fall flat on our face. Well, clearly that was not the resurrection ascending power of God, was it? That was you and me thinking, oh, this is easy, just got to believe God and away we go. Well, God has a way of teaching us. God has a way of teaching us, humbling us, breaking us.
Yes.
A lifetime's walk.
Yes.
Poor old Moses, 80 when he started his ministry. 80 when he started it, not when he started thinking about retiring. Started the ministry. Abraham, when God called him, an old man, already old, wasn't he? 75 or something, when God called him out of his father's house.
Yes.
Praise God. Praise God. There was a young Timothy, but, you know, the exception proves the rule. And look what he had to go through as a youth to learn. Imagine that. The burden, if it's the right word, the responsibility of pastorship at a young age. Not an easy thing. He had the Apostle Paul with him, didn't he? We get those wonderful letters, that comfort, that guidance, that advice. And his prayers, above all his prayers as well. Praise God. But God is doing that. And our lives one day, friends, yes, in closing, we're very normal, walking around, most of us having to work, and, you know, in the sense of the job that we have, which is all part of our discipleship. There's no such thing as secular work. It's what it is to be a disciple. God using that to meet our needs and to teach us. And he does teach us, doesn't he, in those situations. But be patient, friends, because one day all that's going to change. The shout's going to go out. And that supernatural, apostolic, sonship ministry of deliverance, delivering, according to Obadiah, the deliverance on Mount Zion, setting God's people free, all of God's people from their religious bondage, their darkness, their blindness. That wonderful supernatural ministry is going to take place as we wait on God, as we let him do in and then through us what he has promised. Praise God. But what does that take? Takes our eyes being opened. It takes God to show us. Praise God. Praise God. And we'll get many voices, won't we? We'll get man, well-meaning, telling us it ought to be this way, it ought to be now. But God is so working with us that we will not submit to that. We will only hear what God says.